Hear this word from the Apostle Paul. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, it is a good word from the Apostle Paul. It's, to me, a very powerful text. I want us to think tonight about, are we convinced? Because that's what Paul says. I am convinced. Being convinced is very powerful, isn't it? Because if we're convinced, we've made up our minds, and we get convinced about something, and we maybe sometimes that motivates us to work harder or do something different or follow God's way, whatever the case might be. But it's very important. But it's easy. It's not easy to convince or be convinced. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, I was a very picky eater. And when I was young, you know, my dad and believed that we sat down as a family and we ate together. And he, of course, was a teenager in the depressions and, you know, was cast out and had a very difficult time. And of course, food was thus very precious. And so you ate everything on your plate, but I was a picky eater. And so as a picky eater, there would be times when I wouldn't like what my mother put in front of us, and so I would just pick at it, and I wouldn't eat. And so my father, his remedy certainly was to convince me was, you know, people have a lot less, and you need to eat your food. You're going to sit there until you eat every bite. About 45 minutes later, my mother had a different strategy. And of course, she was in charge of the kitchen. And so about 45 minutes later, she would say, here. She divided it, said, eat this much, and then get out of here. I want to clean up the kitchen. Well, she convinced me. Because I was tired of sitting there, and I figured I could at least stomach half of the food that was sitting on my plate. But it's sometimes hard to convince, especially youngsters, what they're supposed to do and what's proper. Another example would be, you know, I was, before I was a minister, I was a football coach. And when I came to the high school, I was very excited about coaching football and baseball and all that good things. And working with young people, I've always had this calling to work with young people. So I found out early that our football team had not won very many games. In fact, their pattern was, the first 7 years that they had a team, was that they would win their first game and then lose the rest. So they were 1-9, 1-9, 1-9 for 7 years. Well, we were about to change that. And we and the other coaches, we just set about working with the kids and just believing in them and loving them and working with them and helping them to believe in themselves. And we were trying to convince them that they could win. It took 6 years. But the sixth year, instead of being 1-9, guess what they were? 10-0. They were an undefeated team. It was a long journey, but the kids were convinced. Well, Paul was writing to Christians in Rome, and you need to remember, we need to remember that it's important that this is a letter. This isn't chapter and verse, even though that's the way it's we read it in the Bible. It was actually a very sincere letter, and you remember that Paul took at least three journeys, missionary journeys, and he started a whole bunch of churches in the Mediterranean world, and he helped support other churches. And once in a while, even when he was in jail, he would think of the brothers and sisters in a certain place, and he would write a letter, and usually he had a scribe that would write it down for him, and they would send it with a courier, and it would go to that particular area. And so when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he had not been to that, but there had been house churches that had started, and one of those individuals was named Phoebe. She was a woman who had started a house church, but there were people who were Jewish Christians, people who wanted to keep the Jewish law and everything, but there were also Gentiles. And so there was some controversy in regards to the Jews wanting to require the Gentiles to become Jewish before they follow Jesus. And so Paul launches into his letter, because this is a very important point to him. He was a good Jew, but as you'll see, he writes about God's love. Well, if you read the first chapter of Romans, you would read about the depravity of all humankind. That's what he talks about. And then in chapter 2, if any person would read chapter 1 and say, well, that's not really me, then Paul was going to say, but you can't be judging others, because if you judge others, why, how you judge others, you're going to be judged. So he talks about judgment. Then chapter 3, he says, makes the statement, no one is righteous, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So most people would want to stop reading by that time, because that, you know, we don't want to identify with that. But in chapter 5, he talks about that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That means you and me, that even though we've had our struggles, yet still Christ died for us. That's what Paul's trying to get across here. That's the picture he is presenting in his letter, because he cares about both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. He wants them to get along. He wants them to love one another. And so by chapter 7, he kind of culminates the human problem by saying, I try very hard to do what is right, but I end up doing exactly the opposite of what I'm supposed to do. Now, we've never been there before, have we? But that's the struggle. But here's the wonderful thing. By chapter 8, Paul wants to give us the good news, and we've had to wait 8 chapters to get it. But he starts out, chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when he says we're in Christ Jesus, that means that we believe. That means that we have this mindset that God loves us, that it's not about what we did or didn't do. It's about God's grace. It's about the cross and the resurrection and how God came down for each one of us. And that's what, at the end of chapter 8, Paul, it's really unique how he writes. He asks questions and then he answers them. Did you ever notice that? That, you know, first he starts out and says, if God is for us, who's against us? Think about that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says that, you know, he talks about Jesus dying on the cross. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? No one. Because we're all in the same boat, right? We're in need of grace. And so he answers that question. No. And then he says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Think about that, more than conquerors. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a litany of about anything you could think of that might separate us from God's love. And he ends up saying, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To me, that's powerful. And I got to say, when I was growing up in the church, I didn't know. I knew my parents loved me, but I didn't know the love of Christ. until I thought it was that it left me. And when I was empty, then God's love entered in. And it was powerful. And it convinced me. So tonight, I want us to think about, are we convinced? Are we convinced that at weddings, when 1 Corinthians 13 is read, that in the end, three things remain? Everything else will pass away, but three things remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It's the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So it's that sense of us believing. I never forget, I had a class that was going to join the church, and if you've gone through any of those, usually at some point they ask you a question: do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and pledge your allegiance to his kingdom? That's the key question, of course. And I remember talking to this one gentleman about it, and I says, can you answer this question with integrity? And he says, I guess that I don't have anything against this Jesus, but I'm not quite sure. He wasn't quite convinced. And that was okay, because we loved him, and I don't know if he came around or not, because his wife was upset with me for even talking to him about this. So, you know, I don't know, but it's okay that sometimes we kind of lose our way. It's okay that sometimes, you know, because of difficulties in our lives, we might carry scars from people who didn't love us. It's okay if there's people who we just lit candles for that we're distressed about, and we're wondering why God's so slow at healing these people, because God understands. And in spite of it all, God loves us and will never, ever leave us. And so I hope that we can come to that point of being convinced of that love of God, and follow through in Jesus' name. Amen.